Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome indeed to church this afternoon. It's lovely to have you with us. This afternoon, we're blessed to have Mr. Finlay McKenzie with us, come across to lead us in worship at the 12 noon service here and for the 6 p.m. service in Glenelg. Finlay, it's lovely to have you back again. You're always welcome here, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid in your heart for us. Thank you for coming and ministering to us today. Just a couple of announcements before I hand over to Finlay. Next Sunday, James will take the 12 noon service here, and Finlay MacDonald will take the 6 p.m. service in Glenelg. Just a quick run through the announcements. You'll see that Blytheswood Shop in Broadford are looking for someone to do a little part-time job there. If anybody is interested in that, please do look on their online site. The application form can be found there. The closing date is Saturday, the 25th of April. So if you're looking for a wee part-time job, that could be the very thing for you in Broadford Blytheswood Charity Shop. Just a couple of things from the praying for one another in your prayers this week. If you could be praying for Cool, if we could please give thanks that Timmy is able to share the Easter message through the assemblies, the local primaries and secondary schools, and for the generous donations and grants we've given for our summer holiday clubs that have helped us so much to organise them. And please pray for the donations that the funding would be found for the Abana team who are heading out to Uganda at the start of July. Pray for the high school pupils who will be starting their exams at the end of April, and pray for blessings for the management committee and trustees as they seek to serve COO the best way possible. As the chairman of COO, I can tell you that your prayers are required. Finally, if you look over the page, our Open Doors World Watch List 2026, this week's country that we're praying for is Pakistan. A country where Christians face danger of violence and discrimination daily, where mob rule runs wild, where women and girls can face abduction, rape, forced marriage, and forced conversions, with victims reported as young as 7. Sometimes families never see their loved ones again, and the government, the police and the courts frequently fail their victims. When we read things like this, it is so easy for us, but we live in a country where it's so easy to be a Christian. We forget that there are countries where being a Christian can cost people everything. So please be praying for Pakistan this week. Thank you, and I'll hand over to Finlay now. Thank you, Finlay.
Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for having us here. Do I need to switch?
I better switch myself on.
Sound better?
Yeah, good.
Like for a call to worship, to read a verse from Revelation 22 at verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Can we start singing by singing for the hymn, Be Present, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord?
Yes. Stop a second.
Be still for the presence of the Lord.
Be still for the glory of the Lord.
Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. O eternal and ever gracious God, as we draw near to you at this time, we realize that you are the true and holy God, the God of great, the God of righteousness, the God of holiness, the God of justice. But we thank you, Lord, that you are also the God of grace and mercy, the God of love, that you are the God who loved us so much that you sent your only Son into this world to die for sinners such as we are. We thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. We thank you for that sacrifice that ended all sacrifices, and that Jesus Christ came into the world and went to the cross of Calvary and died there for sinners. And, O Father, we pray that you would be blessing people each and every day here, that you would be drawing them to yourself and bringing them to hear the gospel. We pray for this church here, and we pray for the congregation. We pray that you would bless them, that you would give them unity and grace above all else, that you would be with James and you would bless him in his ministry and family, that he would know your leading and guiding each week as he brings the gospel here. We thank you for him, and we thank you that he is able to bring your word each week here. We pray too, Lord, for any who are unwell. We pray that you would touch them with your healing hand, that you would bless those who mourn, give them comfort that can only come from yourself, true comfort in the lonely times. And, O Lord, as we look out in our world, we see a world that is in such turmoil, where there's wars and rumors of wars. And, O Father, this day we pray for the people of Iran. We pray for those who are your believing people there. Many in recent times have come to faith in Christ, and we pray that they would be protected, that they would know blessing, that they would know your goodness among them. We pray for the Arab world round about them, and we pray for the people there, that you would send people that would go there and tell the good news of Christ. We pray that they would hear it and believe in it and know your blessing. We remember the state of Israel. We pray for your chosen people there. We pray that they too would come to realize that the Messiah has come, and that he will come the next time to judge the world. And we pray that they would draw in with yourself, and that they would know blessing and goodness, and that they would know peace in their hearts. And we pray for the U.S. of the United States of America, that they too would ponder and think on the things that they're doing, and that they too would look to you for guidance more than their own thinking. And we pray that you would bless them, Lord, and that peace would reign. We remember the Ukraine and the problems there, and the ongoing war with Russia. We pray for your people in the Ukraine. many who have come to know you during this war. We give thanks for those who have given their life to Christ, and we pray that their country will be changed with people doing that. We pray too for our brothers and sisters in Russia that live under a regime that is difficult to live under, and we pray blessing on them and guidance too. And we pray for our own land. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and keep, that you would guide us in all the different things that affect us each and every day. We pray for our governments in Edinburgh and in London, that you would raise up men and women who are of your choosing, men and women who belong to yourself, and that laws would change, and that laws that would be planned would be of your will and not against your will. We give thanks for the stopping this time of the assisted dying bill. We pray, Lord, that that would not come before Parliament again, and that this would be the end of it. We ask, Lord, now that you would continue with us as we go into our service, Father. Bless us and guide us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 116 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold of me. I grief and trouble found. And we'll sing on to the verse March 7. I'd like for our reading this morning to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the whole chapter. Luke chapter 15 at the beginning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he will divide his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go to go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But he was still a long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The old brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. May the Lord bless that reading to us. So just a wee talk to the children, and maybe the grown-ups as well. You were talking about Pakistan. And when I was with Blythewood, we did work in Pakistan, and we got a guy came to us called Adnan. And Adnan was a very interesting young man. He was born and brought up in Pakistan, and he had one ambition in life, and that was to go to the States. He wanted to emigrate to America to have a better and easier life. And his father wasn't a pastor, but he was a lay preacher. And Adnan went to this. Adnan used to drive his father to the meetings. He took his father to this meeting, and a lot of people there, and Adnan sat at the back, and there was two or three little girls sitting with him. So when his father was preaching, he said to them, "Are you Christian?" "Oh yes, we're Christians." "Oh," he said, "that's very good. What happened at Christmas time?" What do you think the wee girl said to Adnan when he asked him what happened at Christmas time? Well, what happened at Christmas time? Jesus was born. But they said that Jesus died at Christmas time. So he said, "Okay, what happened at Easter?" And they said, "Oh yes, that's when Jesus was born." So he said to himself, "Well, I better do something about this." And he had a ticket in his pocket for the States. And he went home and he tore the ticket up. And he went out and started what he called Pakistan Sunday School Ministries. So they went round different places talking to children. And he started with the 18 children from his home village. And within 3 years, they had over 100,000 children. And nowadays, they have almost 3,500 Sunday school teachers who are teaching all around Pakistan. And they are making a difference. They are making a difference. But Adnan was, we've had him in our home, we've had him in our house at home a number of times. And he was always very nervous. You know, we organised that he would have a week in a caravan up at Dornoch. We had to convince him that there was no wolves, there was no this and next thing, and there was definitely no terrorists. And Dornoch wasn't a place that was known for too many terrorists. But he was really nervous. Everything worried him. And he was telling us that they had to be very careful how they presented the gospel. So they had this lady, this young man who joined them, and they said to him, "Now you're going to finish." They had a big, big children's camp virtually the whole week in the brick factories. There's so many children in Pakistan, and in them, in the brick factories, their parents owe the brick factory owners money. And it takes them their whole life to pay the money off. They never pay. So they take instead of taking children to camp, they take the camp to the children. And this young man, they said to him, "You finish off the meeting." And they said, "Tell the story of the man on the road to Jericho." So he told that this man went from Islamabad to Karachi and was attacked, and he made a very good job of the story. Now they said to him, "One thing you must not mention in the whole story is, don't mention the name of Jesus." Anyway, he finished, and some people asked questions. So this very well-dressed lady got up and she said, "I'd like to ask you a question." And he said, "Yes, what's that?" "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I'm a Christian." Oops. So they're all looking for the door out. So the lady got up and she said, "You told a very nice story there. I would like to learn more about it." So he said to her, "Would you like a Bible?" And she said, "Yes, I'd very much like a Bible." And he gave the lady a Bible. What he didn't know was the lady was a member of the Pakistan government. But she accepted the Bible, and evidently she's read it. And I don't know how she came to faith. So remember, the children of Pakistan, they have a lot to put up with. They have a lot of things that's happening to them, and they don't always have a lot of good things. But there is people like Adnan who are willing to help them, willing to tell them about Jesus. He now is in America, strangely enough. He managed eventually to get there, and he lives in America and goes back and forth to Pakistan. Because it's actually too dangerous for them to live in Pakistan. Number of times over the years they've had to flee their home. You know, they get a phone call, "You need to go," and away he goes. So thank you. So we'll now sing from Psalm 51 in Sing Psalms from verse 10, from verse 10 to 17. Lord, create a pure heart in me and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your spirit away from me. Cast me not away from you. And so on. For a few moments this afternoon to look at the whole of the chapter, Luke 15. Jesus spoke many times about, in parables, about himself, about his kingdom. He put many of the deep things about himself and his kingdom into easy to understand stories, everyday stories about everyday things. He also taught about salvation in parables, and among some of the best known ones is the three recorded here in Luke: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. J.C. Ryle once said of him that there is probably no chapter of the Bible that does more good to the souls of people than to hear the parables of Luke 15. And as we study this chapter, let it be our prayer that it will be good to us also, that do our souls good. Jesus spoke these parables about salvation for sinners because the religious leaders of the day were condemning him for mixing with what they would see as the dregs of society and social outcasts. And it never ceases to amaze me that the men who set themselves up as a guardian of God's things were so against God's Son. They couldn't see that the man standing in front of them was the Son of God. They had terrible rows with him over his ministry. They condemned virtually everything that he did. And yet they were the guardians of God's word, or they saw themselves as that. And they said that Jesus welcomed sinners and had even ate with them, which was even worse. That meant that he was socializing with them. And these were people that, ooh, you don't touch them, they're a problem. But of course, the Pharisees, to preserve the Ten Commandments, made about another 400 laws that went along with that. So everything was do or don't and do or don't all the way down the line. They said Jesus welcomed sinners. This in their eyes was a terrible thing, and it was meant to be a real slur in Jesus' reputation. If this man claims to be a teacher, to be a man of God, what is he doing with these people? But you know, it is not a slur in Jesus. It's the very picture of God's glory. That he would stoop low to meet sinners and to save them from their sins. These stories show that it is not only right, but it also reveals the loving character of God. That he would come and speak to these lowly people. The first two parables, Jesus emphasized the loss sustained by the owners and how they searched with great vigor until they found what they were looking for and how they rejoiced when they found it. In the last parable, Jesus teaches the same lesson by showing the happiness of a father at the return of his wayward son. And the only other thing that the last parable talks about is the prodigal son's repentance and the resentful attitude of the older brother who had stayed at home. So what I would like to do is look at the three stories together and look a little bit closer at the following points. The value of the lost object, the attitude of the owners and the father, the nature of the recovery, and finally the attitude or problem of the older son. So first, the most obvious thing in the three parables is that each of them lost something, that they each had lost something. The shepherd had lost a sheep, the lady had lost a coin, the man had lost his son. And all this speaks of our miserable condition apart from God. We are lost. In each of these parables, the thing that was lost remained valuable to the person who lost it. We can imagine the shepherd saying, well, it's only one sheep that's lost. I have 99 others, that's only 1%. And having livestock, or in business of having livestock, we accept that we lose something, and I'll not bother to go and look. And also I could imagine the woman saying that, okay, I have lost one coin, but I still have 9 others, so I'm going to be content with that. And I'll not bother looking for the lost coin. The same with the father, he could just as easy say, well, my younger son has gone away, and what a pity. But well, these things happen, and I have still one son left, and I will focus my attention on him. And you know, one of the strangest things I came across in Romania is the prodigal son law. A mother and father, one of their sons or daughters could come to them and say, I'm wanting my money now. I'm not going to wait till you die, I'm wanting it now. And they have to give it. It is the prodigal son law, and it's such a strange thing. You know, that they would go to their parents and say, look, I can't wait for you to die because I'm needing the money, but as you're not going to die, I need the money now. And they're giving it. I always thought that was a strange thing, but anyway. But of course, this is not what the parable says, as we saw earlier. The missing sheep was important to the shepherd. The coin to the lady, and their father longed for the son to return. They were valuable to these people, and they wanted it back. They wanted what they lost back. And so it is with God. We are lost from him because of our sin. We are lost. But even in our lost state, God loves and is determined to get us back to himself. And you know, this is something that we really have to take note of if we're to fully understand what Jesus is talking about here. We often think of this parable as representing the point of view as regards the lostness of sinners, the misery of the sheep, the hopeless condition of the coin, it's missing. or the bondage and fall of the prodigal son. But you know, that's not where Jesus begins. He begins with the loss sustained by the owners and the father, with the loss that they sustained. And in this, indeed, God chose the loss God feels in the loss of his creation. God is a shepherd who seeks sheep but has wandered off. He is the woman whose coyness has appeared in the darkness of the house. He is his father who was, he is the father whose son has gone away and is lost to. Now we have to be careful not to suggest that God can be diminished in any way by our sin and rebellion. He is complete with or without us. He doesn't need us. But equally, the separation of man from God by man's sin, God has lost some great thing of great value to him. And these parables show us how anxious and to what effort he will go to get man back to himself. He gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God was serious about bringing man back to himself. This is the first thing to learn from this parable, is that even if you are in a lost condition, as far as God is concerned, you are still valuable to him. You may be worthless in your own eyes and in the eyes of others, but remember, you are valuable to God, because he is able to see what you were created to be and what he can make of you. We are all valuable to God. He wants us back. He wants us to be with him. And so we looked a little at the value of the lost objects. Now let's look at the attitude of the owners, or indeed the seeking God. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the great prophet of Israel compares sinners to lost sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6, we are like sheep that have gone astray, each one of us has gone our own way. But Isaiah goes on to show that God sought us out even in our lost condition. Jesus became like us, a sheep silent before the shearer, led to the slaughter in order to find and restore us to God. Now this is what these Pharisees had failed to see or understand. But this is what Jesus was teaching to those who wanted to hear. He was teaching salvation. He was teaching that God had cared for them, that God wanted them back. Some commentators suggested that in these three stories, each part of the Trinity is spoken about. In the first parable, Jesus is portrayed as a shepherd. He himself said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In the third parable, the divine father is portrayed by the human father. And some suggest in the second parable that the lamb that the woman lies to search for the coin represents the Holy Spirit. Now this might be maybe reading too much into these stories, but the central idea is valid. The entire Godhead is involved in the restoration of a sinner. The Father plans the restoration. The Son achieved it by his work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit applies it to our minds by opening our understanding to the truth and love and work of God. And indeed bringing about repentance that brings the sinner from the pigsty of sin to the Father's heavenly home. And you know, this is our great hope for salvation. It is not that we are at work, but it is a God who is at work seeking out lost sinners. He is still seeking, and that he seeks, he will find. Jesus has said to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Do you think that Jesus will be less successful than ourselves? Jesus again said, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Souls taken together, what a wonderful picture of God. He is grieving, seeking, finding, and rejoicing. This is the truth of God's actions towards anyone who has been found by Jesus. It is true if you are a Christian, and it will be true of others also. A minister once spoke to John Newton, the converted slave trader who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, about a man that both of them knew. And this man had come to faith. The minister said, if this man has been converted, I will never despair about anybody's conversion again. And Newton replied, I never since God converted me. And that should be true of all of us. We should never doubt God's ability, God's perfect ability to bring people to himself. Every Christian has been sought and found by God, who always finds when he seeks, so don't despair. No matter how bad your sins is, this is a day of grace. Don't let it go past. But as it says in Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, and turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. To our God, for he will freely pardon. Jesus has done it all. So we looked a little at the value of the lost object. We have looked at the attitude of those who have lost something and the value of value to them. Now let's look at the nature of the recovery. How the recovery has happened. Now as we see throughout this parable, much of the emphasis has been on a seeking Saviour looking out for the lost. If we look at the parable of the prodigal son, it would appear that there is no reference to the father going looking for the son. Yes, he longed for him to return, but it seems he did nothing about it. We're not told that he had gone to many places looking for him. Now some people will go as far as to say this parable is quite different from the other two. And then some go even further and say how in matters of salvation God's hands are tied, and that the returning sinner has great power to return to their Father. How untrue. How untrue. Without God's Spirit working in us, first we cannot return. And many of people who would tend to belong to Pentecostal churches would think this way, that they have decided to turn and that Christ will accept them. Christ will only accept you if the Lord has put it into your heart to return. Or some may not say it as strongly as that, but they may see it in different ways that people come to God. In some cases, God seeks out people. In other cases, people seek out God. Now, there is a little bit of truth in both of these things, but you're not seeking out God without God first seeking out you. But you know that these thoughts are not right. If we read carefully the three parables, we'll find that they all teach the same thing. That the one who has lost something is seeking it out again. They are actively looking for it. Now it is true to say that in the two shorter parables, the activity of the one who is looking for the lost is more emphasized than the third, when the nature of repentance and conversion is described. But what is important is that neither occurs without the other. And this is made clear in all three parables. The type of illustrations Jesus used in the first two could not show repentance so clearly. It's obvious that sheep do not repent, nor do coins. But even in this illustration, Jesus had in mind repentance. These are found in his closing comments in the first two parables, verses 7 and 10. I tell you that the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that do not need to repent. And in verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents. And so in a parallel way, though it stresses the human side of salvation, it also shows clearly that repentance is not possible without God's miraculous intervention and seeking out. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Only God can produce such a resurrection. The brother was lost to his father. He was away. He had nothing more to do with him. He had gone to this other country and had many friends there until his money ran out, and then he was left in his own. So as we see the two go together, when we say that God finds somebody, we mean by the miracle of regeneration. The sinner comes to his senses and repents of his sins. Or in another way, when a sinner comes to his senses, we mean that God has first sought him out and brought him to a spiritual resurrection. Now if we look at the steps along the way, first there was the steps away from God, rebellion against his father. Didn't want to be in his father's home any longer. Wanted to be out in the world himself. He wanted his father's money, yes, but he just wanted to be away. He had rebellion against his father, desire to be independent, waste of his inheritance, a desperate need and a debasement and bondage. And this is a desperate picture of sin always. But just as there are steps away, there is also steps back. This young man had gone away. He had all the hopes that the world could provide for him. He had money to spend. But when his money ran down, his friends went away from him. And what did he find himself doing? A Jewish man feeding pigs. Couldn't go further down. But just as there are steps away, just as there are steps down to the bottom, there are steps on the way back up also. And first there's a waning to one's true condition. One of the awful things about sin is that it makes us blind to our condition. We are always looking for ways to be happy, and indeed many try to make themselves happy. But it is a lost cause. Because the reality is that sin makes us miserable. The prodigal son would have thought as he was sliding down into the mire that round the next corner, well, things would be better. The gambler always says the next flick of the cards is going to be the right one. And it doesn't happen. Things would change and they can only get better. But finally a realization came on and his friends, or so-called friends, had deserted him. And that he'd reached rock bottom. Lying in the gutter. And that indeed he would be far better off being a servant in his father's house than what he was now. And so it is with the sinner. We have to come to each rock bottom before we realize our condition, many of us. We have to be lying in the gutter too before we turn. But the steps back to the Father doesn't stop there. The next step is having reached rock bottom. The prodigal acknowledges that it is his own fault that has brought him to this condition. However, maybe for the first time in his life, he is honest with himself. and confesses his sin against his Father, and not only that, but that the sin is against heaven, and also he did not blame others, but confessed honestly that he was at fault. It was his own fault that brought him there. It was his own wrongdoing that brought him there. But even having thought out his plight and honestly confessing it, that's not enough. He returned to his Father in a penitent way. And so it is with ourselves. It's not enough for us to confess our sins. It is not enough for us to realize our plight. We have to turn back to God. We have to come to our Heavenly Father and seek his mercy as the prodigal son did with his father. And like the parable, our Heavenly Father will accept us the same way as the Father accepted his wayward son. The Father made no pretense at all of welcoming him back. He went running out to meet him. He went running out to greet him. But as we're working our way to the end, we see that these ones, there was one who was not rejoicing at the return of his lost brother. The older son was unhappy that the father was showing such love and happiness at this person who had done such wrong. And we see him complaining to his father that he did no wrong, that he had worked hard for his father, that he deserved to be treated better than this bad person. And indeed, we can in a way sympathize to a degree with the man's thinking. Well, this guy has been off. He's wasted your money. He's come back and you're welcoming him so greatly. But I was here all the time and I worked for you and I did everything. And we can sometimes, you know, you can have somebody with that point of view. But you know, this man was so wrong, he is guilty of self-righteousness. He is guilty of worrying more about possessions than his brother. He is guilty of a lack of love not only to his brother but also to his father. And that's an important thing. Okay, you could see why he wasn't too happy with his brother. But his father hadn't done anything other than give his brother the portion that he asked for. We must guard against this in the church. We must realize that all of us are prodigal sons, especially in God's eyes. We must all confess and return to God in repentance. We must not be like the Pharisees that thought themselves better than others. We must always be open. We must always be willing to speak to people who come in, not to turn away from them. The Lord is like a father looking out for his son to come back. He is willing to forgive and indeed forget our sins and failures. Don't disappoint him. Turn back to him. He is waiting in love to receive you. Don't think that we can earn this love. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. Many people nowadays say, my way is good as your way is good as anybody's way. But there is only one way, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. O eternal and ever gracious God, as we come before you, we realize that we are sinners lost, but are thankful that we are sinners saved in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see these parables and understand them and hear what they have to say to us, that we have to look to the Lord for his goodness and grace. We think in all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And we have our closing praise now. Majesty, worship his majesty.
impart us with your blessing. And may your grace, mercy, and peace be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore.
Amen.